chapter 3 again, if you would. Paul speaking to the church here, and he says in verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face." Why? That we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I just find that intriguing in thinking about it and looking at the context, reading both the letters written to the Thessalonians. And I see that, you know, Paul wanted to say something to them because there was something yet might be missing. And so the word perfect, we'll look at that first, remind you of that word perfect. There's two words in the Bible for perfect, probably more, but two major ones. One of them's teleo and teleos, which has to do with coming to a complete end of things. Another word here is katerizo, which is here, which means amending or putting back together. It's used of Peter and them mending the nets because the nets were broken, so they mended them to put them back together so that they would be able to catch the fish. The fish wouldn't be able to escape. And it's used in Ephesians 4 as the fivefold ministry that God has given to the church, which is a gift, and he's given it to them for a purpose, that it might equip you and that you might perfect you. And so God has given us to us for the perfecting of the ministry. And that means that we as fallen individuals, because we all are sinners, we've come out of the darkness into the light now, but because of the fall, there's a lot of damage that's been done to man's life. And God wants to not only save us, but he wants to also change us, to mature us. So he wants to put us back in right working order as he intended us to be when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. And so that's the work that God is doing, because God is building his kingdom, he's building his church, and he's doing a good work and he's doing a perfect work, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, entire, lacking in nothing. And so what God started in us, he is faithful to complete. But it's up to us to be able to yield to him. Now, when he uses the word lack here, we can see that as something that's deficient, something we fall short in. And we titled this Flaws in Your Faith. But the word flaw is similar to the word lacking in the fact of deficiency, because it means a weakness or a blemish or imperfection. It's the opposite of maturity. And so again, God wants to do something in our life. He wants to change us. He wants us to see what in our life may be missing or lacking. It's like, you know, if you ever done a little puzzle, had a box of a puzzle, you saw the picture on the box, you want to take it home, you want to work it out, but you got it all done, but there's one piece missing? That's kind of frustrating. That's last week's message, isn't it? Because you wonder, where is it? It wasn't in the box. You can't find it. You look on the floor, look all around, and you don't have that one piece. It could be a very important piece. It really makes the picture look a lot better, because nobody's going to put a picture on a wall with something missing out of it, because it's not complete. Well, the same thing here in our lives is God sees us. There are things that lack in our life, things that are deficient, things that we need. And I think all of us, if we're honest enough, would say, yeah, I can see that there's something lacking in my life, whether it be in my walk with the Lord, my prayer life, my relationships, whatever it may be, my relationship with the Lord, with other people, certain things like that that may be missing, that if we put the puzzle together, get a complete picture, that wouldn't be that way anymore. We wouldn't be in a sense of falling short of something or deficient of something. Well, too often we let things get in our way. We started off with looking at we lack humility. That's a very important subject, because I believe it is something that is desperately needed within the church. We looked at a lack of commitment within the body of Christ, that people don't have the commitment to the Lord that the Bible calls us to have. It's kind of a half-hearted giving of their lives, not a total surrender. We looked at a lack of respect. Last week we looked at frustration. I guess you could say that's a lack of being calm and peaceful and free from anxiety and other things like that. But a lot of people have frustration in their life, and they allow that frustration to keep them from being able to accomplish the goal that God has for them, or even for our own selves. We have goals or purposes that we want to accomplish, and it can't be accomplished as long as we allow that to rule our lives. We looked in the book of Ezra. We saw how they wanted to frustrate them rebuilding the temple. Well, the devil wants to frustrate you and the church. He wants to frustrate us from being able to come to what God has for us as his people. He tries his best to hinder and to stop that from working. This morning, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 19, we'll see another thing we can look at this morning that we all will enjoy immensely. Oh, yeah, you will. You've heard it 1,000 times, I'm sure. But let's get back to it again, because this is what makes faith work. It's what makes your relationships work. I think this is one of the more important things of everything that the Bible teaches. And this is the story of Matthew chapter 19 of this rich young man who came to the Lord, and he was, he said to Jesus in verse 18, which commandment should I keep? Because he said, what could I do to inherit eternal life? Back in verse 16. That's a good question. Anybody asks you, what can I do to be saved? They're asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And, of course, Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. He says, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And there's more to that than just keeping the Ten Commandments, because man can't do that and be saved. It's by grace you're saved. But he said unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. And here's what he said, what lack I yet? Isn't that typical of some people, maybe, that there is something lacking? Because he said, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm going to church. I see the Ten Commandments posted. I've never killed nobody. I've never committed adultery. I honor my parents. Now, you notice that some of the commandments are not in there, which would be, putting the Lord first in your life, to love him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And Jesus, now, this, if you take this same thing here, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, the same account is given by Mark. And a lot of times, looking at the various different Gospels in the context of each one helps put a little more of the puzzle together, because they give a little more. Some of them give a little less, some of them give a little more, but when you put it all together, you get the full picture. And so this is about the way I think it went down, because in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus said to him, one thing thou lackest. So I believe that came before he asked the question, what do I lack? One thing you do lack. There's one thing you lack. And so then Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect. Now this word perfect here is the Greek word teleos, which means simply to come to a moral maturity, or to a complete, full-age, mature person. Now, you know that babies, as they start off, they're not full, they're growing. And sometimes when they're 13, they're not fully growing. And sometimes when they're in their 20s, they're not fully growing, nor in their 30s. We have a lot of big babies. Got a few people acknowledging that, but not everybody wants to accept that fact. But there's something lacking there. So he said, if thou would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 10, because again we're getting the full picture of all that was said. Mark chapter 10 and verse 20 says, he answered unto the master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in the heaven, and come, now here's what's been added to this by Mark, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. So what do you think is lacking? Let me put this word over here that we've heard so much about. It's called the cross. That's what's lacking in a lot of our lives. Now, I know that that is true in my experience. Is it true in your experience? You know something about it. I know you've heard about it. But yet in certain instances or situations, it's not always there. It's not something we can say that is functioning the way it should, as God wants us to live. And so understanding what it means to take up the cross, understanding what it means, once again, to take up the cross and follow the Lord. Because in other passages, he says a lot about it. I mean, like for Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, this comes up again when Peter wanted to stop Jesus from fulfilling the purpose that God had for him. And in verse 24, then said Jesus unto him, because, in verse 23, or verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee to suffer and to die. But Jesus turned to Peter, and he said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest, and thou art offense to me, or stumbling block to me, and thou dost not mindest nor savorest the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then he said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a pattern. So here's what we need to realize is all of us are called to follow Jesus, right? That's what we're called to do. But be able to get to that place where we really are, as we had seen in this documentary or this teaching that the fellow gave about, fans, not followers. A lot of people are just fans of Jesus, fans of religion. They're very religious about their life, but they don't follow the Lord on His terms. So often it's on our own terms. It's how we want it to be. And the more you learn about what God says in His Word, about the ethics and the morals, the life, the sound doctrine that we are given, the more you realize it's required of you. And too much is given, as much is required. And my experience in life has been that people always say, man, I want to learn more. I want to, a closer walk with thee. Well, that doesn't just come. The two men on the road to Emmaus were walking with Jesus. But boy, did they get a little enlightenment as they did, didn't they? Because he did open up the scriptures and expound them to them. And he did do some correction in their lives, didn't he? And it was a real eye-opener. And the more your eyes get open to things, the more then I would say you are accountable or responsible to the Lord as far as your personal life is concerned. So we can't follow the Lord or serve Him and enter into His will. How many of you want to really be in the perfect will of God? Well, you can't do that until you first do something else. And that is, you have to deny yourself. You have to lay your life down. You have to take up a cross, which really is a crucifixion of your own life, which is giving up your will to do His will. Let me put this up here once again, because we always, this is one of my best ways of saying, understanding the cross. It's God's will versus man's will. And that's in the shape of a cross. It's one or the other. Either you are doing God's will or you're doing your will. And that shapes a cross. Because the cross is simply, it's not something you hang around your neck. It's not your alcoholic husband, alcoholic wife, or your abusive husband or your abusive wife. It's not your children. It's not your job. It's not your poverty. A lot of people want to say that's their cross to bear in life. That's not true. The cross is just simply where God's will crosses your will. In other words, a conflict. Something comes into your life that says, this is the way you walk in it. You take, for example, men who are supposed to be leaders of their home and to protect, to watch over, to teach, and to equip their family, and the family is to follow the man. Now, the man, in order to do that, has to be in a relationship with God. He can't be egotistical. He can't be proud and arrogant. He can't just do everything based upon his own selfish desires and whims, but he has to consider everybody as a whole. So a lot has to be done there. And then he can make decisions that will be profitable to everybody and will work, cause the family to work together in a unit as a something you would say that is in unity and grows and matures in the things of the Lord. And so if you want to enter into God's will and enjoy the full provision he has for you, this is what you have to do. If it's lacking, and I would say this, I know this is a fact. I know this by my own experience, and I know this by being a pastor and talking with a lot of people, and by observation, by the conflicts that arise, that very few people have matured to the place where they know what it means to really take up the cross in a time of trouble and conflict, temptation, and other situations. They really don't. Because what comes into play all the time is your own selfish will. It's what comes into play. It's the survival of the individual, the survival of the fittest. I'm going to survive this battle. I'm going to do it my way, whether you like it or not. And when that comes into play, we got a problem. And so, again, we need to understand the true and authentic and scriptural meaning of the cross. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible reveals it. How often are we commanded to take up the cross? I mean, is that a command or is that just an option? Did he say, this is an option to you, Peter? If any man will come after me, he's got an option to deny himself, an option to take up a cross, an option to follow me. That's not in there. But people put that in there. But it's not. So when you begin to hear certain things, because the Bible is here to instruct us, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and all Scripture is profitable. It's good to instruct you, to correct you, to cause you to be equipped and thoroughly furnished, a mature man in the Lord. That's what it's there for. And so to avoid what he says about certain things, well, I'll choose, you know, the cafeteria Christian, I pick this and I don't like that, so I don't want it. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. They like to hear a message on prosperity. They like to hear a message on healing because that's something that's basically, you can say, it's oriented to the self life, because it's something good for you. It makes you prosperous or it makes you healthy. And everybody wants to have money and everybody wants to be healthy. I mean, that's nothing wrong with that. But again, that's what we put up there and say, well, I want to hear that. But when you start talking about something else, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Or husbands, you got to be one who is leading your home in the will of God. And you have to lay down your life. People don't want to hear those subjects as much as they do the other. Some may want to hear it all, but then again, it's an application of it, isn't it? Because once you hear it, I've had people tell me, well, yeah, I used to take all, I take all the notes, but I never heard anything you said. I said, what? I wasn't listening. I just took the notes. Why? Because Mama was watching. I want you to see, I wrote down Matthew 16:24, just like you said. But I didn't hear words you said about it. And I wonder how true that is of a whole lot of people. That they just take the notes. You look at their book and they got all the scriptures written in there. They haven't got any little tidbits in there, you would say, or they haven't got any nuggets that they wrote down or anything personal about, man, that really hit home. It's just scripture. Just Matthew 16:24, Galatians 2:20, et cetera, et cetera. That's all it is. Anybody can do that. But then to be able to absorb or to be a thinker, in the sense that you process what's being said, is it the Holy Spirit's dealing with you? Because you've got to let the Holy Spirit deal with you. No man gets revelation except God gives it to him. Period. You can go to all the seminars in the world. You can go to all the churches in the world, find all the popular blah, blah, blahs you want to. You're not going to get anything except a lot of deception. Revelation comes from God. That's true in the Bible. I can spend all day showing you that in Scripture. Paul told the Ephesians, I pray for you that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and acknowledging of him. He wanted them to have revelation. But it only comes from God. And the Word is designed to build you up and to give you that. The Word of grace, he calls it. Because it's grace that God really opens our eyes to see our own problems or what it is he wants us to take note of in life, that we might be able to live that. And so we see again, I said, how often do you see this in Scripture? You see the confrontation often in Luke chapter 9, all these would-be disciples, because there's a whole lot of would-be disciples. Oh, I'd like to be a disciple. I'd like to be a Christian. It says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man came unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, whithersoever thou goest. So the subject would say is follow thee. Wherever you go, doesn't make any difference to me. Whatever may come. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So I guess you can say to this young man, we're going to be taking a hard road. It's going to be valleys, and it's going to be a lot of briars and bushes and wild beasts and everything else, and we're just going to have to fend for ourselves and survive in the wilderness. There ain't no Holiday Inns around here. There's no hot water. And there's not going to be any buffet every evening. It's not going to be like it. This is not a tour that you're going to be on, or some ship or cruise where everything's going to be given to you on a platter because you paid some kind of expense for it. This is going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. And so he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury the dead. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, some people today would look at that and say, that's harsh. But Jesus had a point. He was telling this young man that the kingdom of God is more important than anything in the world. There's nothing more important than God's kingdom. There's nothing more important than eternal life. There's nothing more important than following the Lord on his terms. And another said also, here they come. They all want to follow. Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So if you're going to follow me, there is no looking back. And how about that one? We all know somebody to look back, don't we? It'd be Lot's wife. So you can take a person out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of the person. A person can come out of the world and come to church, but you can't take the world out of that person. I've seen that. So many people want to try to take the things, the remnants of the world that's in their life. They try to take that and somehow or another bring it in and weave it within their spirituality. Because they want to mingle with it. They want to be attached to it. Now, I'm not talking about enjoying the good things that God has given us. We can do that. But I'm talking about the world in its way. So, I mean, you know, we come out of different backgrounds. So we want to let's have a little rock music in this life. Let's have a rock and roll party. That's the old life. But you want to bring it in here. And that happens. Or a lot of people still want to attach themselves to the world and, you know, have their family planning. Use the contraceptives the world offers. They don't want the children. Well, you look at that and you think, you're trying to bring the world into your spirituality. You're trying to do what God calls you to do on your terms. You're not taking up any cross. The cross is an opposition to you. You say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, it's true whether you believe it or not. Say, well, you think you're the only one who has the truth? No, I don't think I'm the only one with truth, but I believe the Bible reveals the truth to us. And I believe He's promised to send the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to reveal things to us. And I've told you 1,000 times, if not 1,001, that don't believe it because I said, read it for yourself. But the problem is, a lot of people don't want to take up the cross and deny themselves to take the time to read it. What they want to do is go find somebody that will agree with them to debate. And the Word of God is not debatable, as far as I'm concerned. So there's no exceptions. Either you understand and you deny yourself or you don't. You either realize that this cross is something where you find that there is something within you still that's a remnant of the old life that wants its way. Now, I know what that's about because I came out of the world as much as anybody did. I was into the world as much as anybody was. And I know how that world can tug and how it can pull and how it can influence and the temptations can be there. It is there. But religion today is so popular because it gives salvation without a cross. It gives salvation without any, it gives you salvation without any demands. And that's not saying that, well, we have to earn salvation because salvation is a free gift. But God still puts certain demands upon our life and our relationship with Him, or I haven't read this correctly. And I believe that after reading it over and over again, it doesn't seem to change. I mean, you can try to rewrite. People rewrite history all the time, rewrite the Constitution. How many different Bibles have you got today? Because they're trying to rewrite it, trying to take out certain parts here and there. Because it doesn't fit the agenda of the individual. Because everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants attention in some way. And people feel like they have to work for things to get them. Well, do good works. What can I do? Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow the Lord. And they keep saying, what can I do? Take up the cross. Deny yourself. Be a good mother in your home. Find out what God requires of you as a woman. And if you fulfill that, blessed art thou. Find out what it is to be a husband and a father. Fulfill that, and blessed shall you be. But when you begin to look for something else to do to avoid that, it's not going to work very well. Family's not going to work good. Your relationship in a home, nothing's going to work good for you. It just won't work. So Matthew 19:20, what lack I yet? Well, verse 21, take up you have to go sell all that you have because this man was a rich man and he didn't want to give that up. He wanted to hold on to it. It's not that riches are wrong. It's just hard for people that have riches to enter the kingdom of God as the context clearly tells us. It's hard. It's not impossible. Well, who then can be saved? With men, with God, nothing's impossible. With men, it is. And a man who's trying to earn his salvation by his riches, you can't buy salvation. And so God might have blessed you and made you a wealthy person. That's good. But then God gave that to you for a reason. And the Bible reveals that, which we don't have to digress in, I hope. And so in Mark chapter 10, it says, one thing you lack. Sell. Get this out of your way because this is really an obstacle in your life. It's keeping you from this right here to get to this place right here to follow the Lord. Because if a man following the Lord, then something good's going to come out of that. It's got to. Because as you see in the New Testament, that's what they did. They followed the Lord. And then, you know, we have Luke 9:23, which seems to stop all of the people who want to say, well, you know what, I did that 25 years ago. Now, well, look what Luke 9:23 says. Let's bring it down to the, what's the day, the 17th? February the 17th, 2013, and so 20 minutes to 12. And it says right here, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Boy, I love it. I mean, just slip that right in there. And then follow me. So that means every day you get up, you've got a cross to bear. I mean, that means by that, when I say you've got a cross to bear, it means God is going to tell you how he wants you to live this day as much as any day. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, and he will inspire you, he will lead you, and he will guide you. He will convict you. Your conscience will be there. It'll be awakened. You know, whether it's being, you know, having the yammies and hollering and screaming, whether it's just being lazy or angry or whatever it is, God's going to talk to you about those things so that you won't live that kind of way. Luke chapter 14, again in verse 27, because we asked the question just a minute ago, I mean, how often do we see in the Bible this command to take up a cross and follow yourself? Luke 14 and verse 26, and we know the context because they all began to make excuse. That's what people do. They don't want to follow the Lord. Everybody's got an excuse. I guess if you tell people here we're going to do something, such and such a thing, everybody have an excuse why they can't or why they shouldn't, why they don't want to. If any man will come after me, verse 26, and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, his sisters, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. That means your family can get in your way. Has that ever happened to anybody? Your family becomes an obstacle or stumbling block to you being able to follow the Lord because they begin to persecute you or harass you in some kind of way and talk down the, where you go to church and the subject of tongues, the subject of healing. They don't like it because it requires too much of you. It's taking, you know, they think that you're in a cult and people even say those kind of things. But he says here, I mean, there's an alternative. Because, see, there's always this obstacle because your parents and your family, flesh and blood, can be a real obstacle. Why aren't you acknowledging that? If you don't believe that your family cannot be an obstacle, you're deceived. It could be a big obstacle because if they want to go one way and you're going another way, there's going to be a pull on your life to want to go their way. I mean, you just bring it down to church discipline, you'll find out who's a real disciple and who's not. God forbid that happens that way, but sometimes it is. And he says in verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he says in his context three times, he cannot be my disciple. Says it again in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And as we all know, a disciple and a Christian are the same thing. They're synonymous. That makes it pretty hard on all of us, doesn't it? So the cross is a daily dying to self, dying to the world, dying to sin, dying to your feelings, dying to your want to be, whatever you want to be what God wants you to be. That's what it's required of you. And I don't know, I don't know how well we overcome our difficulties or to surrender our life on a daily basis to the Lord. I know sometimes it's real hard to do that when you're in a traffic jam and everybody's slowing you down from getting where you want to go. You can't tell me you're not sitting in there stewing. Or the frustration's not going up to 10 and off the charts because you just, you know, things aren't going the way you want them to be. Your wife's at home fixing dinner and she's calling on the phone, where are you, where are you? And you think the pressure's on now. Why don't you tell her to say, well, you take up the cross and I'll take up the cross and we'll meet on the other side. We'll meet at the dinner table. Well, it's going to be, I don't care what it's going to be right now. I want to keep peace. If we have to eat dried and cold food, we'll do it. At least we'll have something to eat. But John 12:24. So in all of your Gospels, we have the principle. Every one of them. It's all through the Bible. In John 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, what does it do? It brings forth fruit. Everybody, I'm a farmer, understands that. You plant a seed, put it in the ground, you bury it, it's going to die, and something's going to begin to spring forth. Life's going to come out of that. It's going to begin to emerge and come up out of the soil, and it's going to have, you know, the blade's going to come up and the fruit's going to be, end up on it sooner or later. But what's he speaking about? He's just speaking about farming and fruit that way. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I don't know how many people really have that really down, that they hate their life in this world. Not that you hate your job, that you hate your wife, that you hate your family, but the life, the eternity is more important than this life here and the enjoyment you can get out of this life. There's something called eternity. That's where we're journeying to. We're in a journey. And at the end of that journey, we enter into the joy of the Lord or not. And then he says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So God honors those who serve him, because following him is how you serve him. Whatever God is requiring of you in this life. And we know Galatians 2:20 very well. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So I'm letting Christ basically live out his life in me, reproduced by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Because that's what he wants to happen. We're Christians, Christ followers. We belong to him. And I don't know that everybody is really living the life that Christ would live if he was here himself. Because that's about the way to look at it, isn't it? Being the salt and light that we're required to be. I mean, that's all God requires of us, is to be light. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within you. It'll come, believe me. It always comes, doesn't it? You just have the opportunity. And so we're talking about a life where we surrender all. And so you have to put my little stepladder up here, because you have to voluntarily get up on this cross yourself. Nobody's going to make you do it. You just have to go up there yourself and say, lay your life down. Have you done that? Do you do that? Is it a problem with you? Because if it is, then it's not going to work. And so, before you're saved, we know how we were ruled. We were ruled by our flesh. We were ruled by our feelings. We were ruled by the world. The devil ruled our life. We were in submission to the devil. But once we got saved, we brought out of darkness into light. We come into submission to God. We begin to surrender, and that's a process. It's over time. As you get light, you begin to surrender more to him. But so, sin ruled our life, but Satan was Lord of our life, and you know what? We loved it. Now, don't be quiet on me. We loved it. We loved the sinful life and the sinful pleasures and the things that we did, because it gave gratification. It gave pleasure. It gave excitement. It gives everything that the flesh wants. And so you gave into the flesh and the indulgence of the flesh to the appetite. Self ruled you until you came to the Lord. God never asked you to do anything wrong. I don't find that in the Bible where God ever asks us to do something that is wrong. Everything he asks us to do is for our own good. It's certainly for the purpose that he has in order to bring us to a certain destiny, but it's for our good. There's nothing harmful for what God says, but it can be difficult. It can be very painful. So we learn to take the pain of the cross, so we take the pain of the consequences of disobedience. Those are the choices we really have. I think the pain of the cross is much better. I mean, it's not easy, but it's better than it is the consequences, because the chastisement can be a difficult thing. And so it's really here, I mean, it's a pain simply of dying to myself, which goes back to humility. Really, you just, okay, not my will. Remember in the garden, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. How often do we even think about that in our lives? When something comes up, well, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Because that's what I want. I'm like, well, what is God's will here? How do we find his will? Well, in his word. Romans 12 tells us very clearly how to do that. So the pain of losing my will sometimes can be very difficult. The pain of giving in, the pain of the pride having to, you know, dissipate. Laying down your life. Can't have your way. Can't have your little candy you're crying about. Can't have the little thing that you want in life right now. Well, that's what God's calling you to do. And so we all know that the fleshly desires fight against God. Galatians 5 says that. That they war, the flesh wars against the spirit. And nobody here can deny that. Romans 8 says it too. It's clear about that. So the root problem of man's life is what? The root problem is self. It's pride. It's ego. Or let's use this word, significance. I want to be significant. I want to be seen. I want to be recognized. I want attention. Matthew chapter 6, they wanted all of that because they prayed to be heard of men, and they fasted to be seen, and they gave to be heard, seen too. And Jesus said something about that, did he not? Wasn't anything wrong with the principle of what they were doing is praying and fasting and giving, but the problem was the motives. People can be so corrupt. You never know. People can say, well, I prayed about that, and that's what the Lord showed me. That doesn't mean that it's the Lord. And that's another whole subject in itself. So you have to understand this, or you're not able to follow Jesus. Because there's one thing that's in the Bible, John 3 and verse 30, what John the Baptist said. What did he say? I must decrease, and he must increase. Now think about that. Less of me, more of him. That ain't what we see. That's not what goes on in our lives. Because the more of us there is, the less of God there is. And the less of us is that there's, you know, the more of God it is. And we all know that's true. And so here we're in the battle of the age, as far as I'm concerned, because Galatians 5 and verse 16 and following, we've been reading about the fruit of the Spirit, especially in verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh in the affections and lust thereof. Crucify is a metaphor that speaks of what happened to Jesus when he was. That's a terrible death, terrible, painful thing. Putting him on the cross and nailing his hands down and putting his feet there and putting spikes down. I mean, he was nailed to the cross. And once he was nailed to that cross, he couldn't get off of that. Now you say, well, supernaturally he could, but he chose not to. They walked by and just wagging their heads and spitting on him and mocking him and, you know, where's your God now and all this stuff. But he was in submission to the will of God. The world was taunting him and tempting him and luring him, just trying to get him to do something. Come down off that cross now. And the world does that to all us all the time. Come on down off your cross, big boy. You all American so-so. Come on down off that cross. Show me who you really are. And the devil loves to play that game with us, and it gets us in trouble every time we do it. But over in Galatians chapter 6, if you remember, he says, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, in other words, in my own flesh. Because he says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So they want to make a show in the flesh. It's kind of like religion today. It wants to make a show in the flesh, how big their church is, get a bus people in and get all the, you know, we're going to have all these programs and things so we get everybody in the church. We want a bunch of people. It's a show in the flesh. But Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory in my flesh. I glory in the cross of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world be crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So in other words, the world has no more attraction to me. It gets no more reaction from me. Is that true? No, it's not true. Because we know that the world attracts. We know that the world can get a reaction out of us any moment. All you got to do is watch a little bit of news and you react. Because politics comes into play, which has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and it begins to agitate us. And we get down off the cross and we come out, come on. See, let me show you who I am. We have rights. We have rights, but we gave them all up when we came into the kingdom of God. We have rights with the Lord to take dominion and authority over the devil and to pray for our rulers. God can cause them to rise up and sit down. I'm believing he's going to make a bunch of them sit down and be exposed too. Amen to that. So, we look at this thing in Galatians chapter 6 here, in verse 14, crucified to the world. And you have to ask, am I really, is that true of me? Does this world distract? Does it attract? Does it get a reaction out of me? Because we know that those things can be very true. But now that you're saved, you are supposed to be willing to set aside your selfish, independent will. That's what you're supposed to do. Set aside your selfish, independent will, because everybody's independent. And there's a sense of where being independent can be good in the fact that you're willing to, you know, earn your own keep and not to have somebody always supply your need and on welfare. You want to be independent in that way. But I'm talking about giving up your will that is independent. To, you know, you don't want to be dependent upon God as much as you want to be independent. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody tells me how to run my family. Nobody tells me how to, deal with my finances. Nobody tells me anything. Well, you have that attitude, and God's going to be spanking you all the way into heaven. And believe me, He'll do that too, because Hebrews 12 reveals that. So all my decisions, all my aims, and all my goals, once I come to the Lord, everything changes. Now, that's true, because I know that my life, my aspirations and goals were one thing. It was different from anything that I had. And when I got saved, all of a sudden, there was something inside of me that was drawn to, you know, God had a purpose in life that was different than where I was going. And as time went by, it began to unfold more and more as I began to teach Bible study, got involved in the church, became lay leader. It began to be evident to me that God wanted me to teach, to be a pastor. Basically, it was teaching at first. But it was after a while as I began to seek the Lord on that. And I remember that day and never forget it the rest of my life. But I prayed and was fasting and was seeking the Lord about, you know, what to do, because I was at my wit's end. And I was in my study, and I was kind of laying down by the chair with my head, Bible on the chair, and reading the Bible, and just praying to the Lord, and I fell off to sleep. And I woke up. When I woke up, it said, read 1 Peter 5, the first few verses. When I read that, I began to weep, because I knew that's exactly what God's call was for my life. And I'll just read a couple of those verses, because that's how I found it. Because I was willing to just wait on the Lord and to be patient and to seek the Lord and to deny myself and whatever. Not my will, but your will. And I had opportunities. Certain things had arisen that I could have entered into, but I thank God I didn't. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. I am also a chief. I mean, you also are an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's herds, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When I got right to that last verse, verse 4, I just wept. And I thank God. I put my hand. I said, this is God's will for me right here. Feed the flock of God. I knew that was God wanted me to. Because people are so, well, we got low information voters, they call them today. We got low information Christians. They don't know anything. And they have very little discernment, because they'll follow just about anything that comes down the pipe. Because it sounds good. It looks good. It smells good. But it's not the truth. And so, you learn to live and to talk and to live on the terms that God gives you. You learn to dress the way God wants you to dress. I've had people ask me sometimes, don't you get a little bothered by a lot of these young people that wear these tight pants and stuff? I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. What do you want me to do? I can put them in prison, I guess. I can throw them out of church, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep on saying it until maybe one day revelation comes. They look into the mirror of God's word. They see themselves as God sees them. They become embarrassed, and a change takes place. Again, that's a difficult subject. And, you know, you get into that thing, and people begin to become in opposition to you. They begin to pull. You say something about birth control. If I were to teach on birth control, it would upset people. I know that. Every time I say that, you can see it. Because people don't like that. Because people want to control their own life. They don't want God to be in control. And I found out that God's in control no matter what you try to do. Because God can really mess up things for you to make you show that He's the one that plans everything on His terms. Especially if you're His elect. And so, again, all my decisions, aims, goals now are based upon God's will. I want to know, what does God have for me in life? Where is He leading me? What is going on in this life? So understanding this helps me to be able then to do this very thing here, is to know what God's will is, so I can do this very thing, so I can take His cross up, which means I have to deny self. Well, that is an enemy. That's a hateful thing right there. That's a mean and wicked beast. Don't tell me it's not. It is. But see, there's a part that God plays in this still. God has not abandoned us. So God, what he does in his graciousness, he keeps on dealing with us. He bothers us. He convicts us. That's why he gives gifts to the church. That's why we meet, so we can hear the word. We can take notes. We can read for ourselves. We can think with our minds. We can pray and ask God to show us what we need to see, how to apply this to our very own lives. And as we do that, we realize that God begins to convict us, because that's where it all lies, in him convicting you. John 16 and verse 17, he convicts you. He came to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he keeps on doing that in your life for the sole purpose, like in John chapter 8, they all were convicted by their own conscience. So when the conscience gets that little prick inside of it, it feels like that's serious stuff. It's good stuff, too. There's nothing wrong with it. But that's what God does in our life, and that's why he sent his word. John 6:63, he said, the words I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. But some of you will not believe. In Hebrews 4:12, he says that the word of God is alive. It has life in it. He says that in Proverbs 4 also. The word of God is like life unto you, life to your flesh. But you have to guard your heart, because that word is quick and it's alive and it's powerful, sharp and a two-edged sword. It divides asunder of soul and spirit. In other words, it separates what is soulish and what is spiritual. What is carnal and what is of God. It takes away the carnal mind as it enmity with God. The spiritual mind is where there's life and there's peace. This is Romans 8. It's entering into that. And so this is where God leads us constantly in that kind of pathway. And, you know, our job is simply one thing I think is a major thing in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. It shows us what our responsibility is as a preacher. If a preacher is not doing this, if any teaching is not doing this, if anything is not doing this, something is amiss. Colossians 1:27, speaking of to whom God would make known, that is the mystery that has been hid from the ages, is now revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says in verse 20, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. So the whole purpose of everything is to point you to him, not to man, not to a denomination, not to a system, to creeds, but to Jesus. Have a relationship with him, walk with him, follow him, and that'll work. He says, whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So according to the anointing that was in Paul and in any individual that's called, that's what he would do. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, which is verse 30, really, if you want to look at it that way, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you. Because Paul was in a conflict. I have that. I understand that. Conflict going on because people... decisions they make, the way they're going, things that you sometimes get, you know, you get an ear of things going on, you hear something. So that way we'll see if that's true. We'll watch and observe it. It pans out to be true. A conflict begins out of that kind of thing. So God uses trials, difficulties, and everything else. And you chase him. Why does he do all of this? Why does God do that? Why does he even bother? Because he loves you. And he wants to get your attention. Because when God gets your attention, you'll listen. Because I don't think you'll listen until he does sometimes. And sometimes it's through the school of hard knocks that God gets your attention. Our part is simply Romans 12, renewing our minds, absorbing the word, meditating on the scripture, and allowing it to enter into our hearts. The entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. Understanding is like it puts the puzzle together. You begin to see a bigger and clearer picture of what God has for you in this life. And when you see that, it begins to change the way you live. And so we have a responsibility, as James 1 says, James chapter 1. This is where it really gets down to a battle in each individual's life. Because James 1 and verse 21, wherefore lay apart. So there's something that has to be removed in order to be able to receive something. So wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So again, if we're not willing to lay aside these things that are a problem to us, we're not going to go very far. And the same thing is said in 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. Makes it a little clearer. Makes James 1 a little clearer. 1 Peter 2, 1, wherefore laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, and evil speaking. Those should be mentioned in the church. as newborn babes, desire or hunger for the what? Oh, boy. I think I'm going to come back on this one here and hammer it away. Sincere milk. Unadulterated. Nothing that's tainted about it. Nothing that's polluted about it. I mean, nothing that's deceitful about it. The sincere milk of the Word of God. Why? That you might grow. Because if you hear stuff that's insincere, deceptive, and delusional, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be able to follow the Lord on His terms. You'll be following Him on man's terms. Because a whole lot of religion incorporates things within itself for its own purpose. You take, for example, have you ever heard of dominion theology? Called Reconstructionism. It's got different names. It comes up, it resurrects itself. Well, dominion theology is about basically, we're going to take the law in the Old Testament, take the New Testament, we're going to subject this world to it, and we're going to bring in the kingdom of God. It's amillennial. They don't believe in any millennium other than we're in it now. We're going to do all this. There's no rapture. There's no tribulation. Nothing. They are what they call preterists, and that is a word for a task, which means that they believe all of the prophecies of the Bible were fulfilled at the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Wow. Would you call that heresy? You would? Would you really? Where'd you hear that from? Or is it because you read Revelation? Is it because you read the Bible? Well, guess who's involved in that? An organization called the Truth Project. Now, that might bother you, but I don't care. They're involved in basically this very thing. It's amillennialist, postmillennialist, reconstructionism, dominionism. Also, the background of those individuals is psychology. I hate psychology because it does not give you the Word of God. It covers it up. So when you give yourself to that, you're going to begin to get involved in politics more than you should, because that's what it's about. Let's subject the world to our rules and our regulations. And you can go back and you start arguing about all of your, you know, the reasons why we need to do the found and follow. Let me tell you something right now. God's kingdom will be established regardless of what you do. God's going to have His way. God will have His way with Israel, His way with the church, no matter what goes on, because He has already ordained it to take place. And nothing can stop it from happening. And we need to remember that and to hold on to that, because if you start listening to this kind of trash, it's going to begin to cause a problem in your life. And then when I hear about it, I have to say something about it. It's not because I like saying it. I don't really like it, because it's a conflict. But that conflict rises up inside of me, because my job is to point you to Him, not to all this other stuff. Because what it does is it begins to cause you to go in a direction where you're not following the Lord on His terms. They call it a worldview. Let me give you my worldview. Well, let me give you the biblical worldview. Number one, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Galatians chapter 1, it's a present evil world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, come out from among them and be separate. Matthew chapter 5, be ye the light and salt of this world. That's God's worldview. That's where it's simple. It's not complicated and intellectual and deep. It's simple. Jesus spoke in simple terms. So you stop and you look at it. Just be who God called you to be. And in that, you're being salt and light. You're not being conformed to this world. You're being a testimony to everybody else. And as a result of that, people are going to ask you questions. And what's going to happen? Muslims will get saved. Catholics will get saved. Presbyterians will get saved. Methodists will get saved. Even some of the Assembly of God people get saved. They'll get saved. Why? Because of the way Jesus sees the world. Through you now, it's living. And the way He sees the world is the world lies in sin. This whole world lies in wickedness. And guess who the god of this world is? It's Satan. But guess who is sovereign over all of that? God. It's so clear. And when you start to see these things, you begin to realize there's so many things that always want to come down the road to take you to the left or to the right. It doesn't want you to stay with the simplicity that is in Christ, as Paul warned about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because there is a simplicity in Him. It's not complicated. It's not intellectual. It's not deep. It's not political. It is spiritual. And we have a hard time staying on that little narrow pathway. Somebody, you're narrow. Well, good. That means I'm on the right track. Because he says, narrow is the way, and few be that find it. And so we have to make some decisions about 1 Peter chapter 2. Is it the sincere milk that we want, or we want something that's been polluted, tampered with, added to by man, and stuff begins to creep in where error, heresy, and deception begins to blind us to really the truth of what the Scripture says? Because the next great event in this church that's going to take place is the rapture. And I don't think it's far off. I mean, we have a pope resigning. That's unheard of. Something's going on all over the world. And everything, everywhere you look, something's going on. Because God is in control, and he's got a goal, he's got a purpose, and he's moving towards that direction, has been for thousands of years. He never stops. It just takes a little bit of time. And so, our time is running short here. Let's just real quickly, briefly, in closing, say this, these little statements I want to make. Let's take the cross and guidance for a moment. All of us need to be guided in this life. And sometimes we find that people are trying to look to the supernatural. They look for the dreams. They look for the visions. They come. Don't get me wrong. It's in the Bible. But sometimes you start looking for those things and the devil accommodates you. Let me give you a little common sense. In Psalms 112 and verse 25, it says a man will guide his affairs with discretion. He guides his affairs with discretion. Now, that's a little hard for a lot of people to do because this word really means a legal decision of judgment. So we have to make sound judgment about things. So if I want to go buy a car, oh, Lord, lead me to the right car, whether it be, oh, I heard Ford. Well, sure I am because I like them. So if I want a Ford, I better check them all out, make sure it's the right Ford I get. Do my own personal search and study. Because I can, if I like certain things, I think I can have the freedom to move to get those things that I want in the Lord. I don't have to have, Lord told me to go buy a Chevrolet Volt. Oh, I rebuke that. I rebuke that. The Lord's not in that kind of thing. But religious spirits are. And people start saying it. But God guides us. Proverbs verse 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Integrity. But the perverseness destroys. Perverseness. Deceitfulness destroys. Wrong motives. You're trying to make people think you're more spiritual. I prayed about that and God gave me this. But did you ever go back and look and see what the Word says? Common sense. Make a judgment on that. I've seen people say some crazy things. Oh, God wants leading me to do this. God wants me to do this. And I had a vision about that. And they run off and before you know it, they're in trouble. People have prophesied over people. Thou shalt marry thus so and so. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That never works out well. Oh, keep out of all that. I believe in supernatural guidance. I believe in visions. I believe in the dreams. I believe that God can speak to us. I know what happened to me in 1 Peter chapter 5. That was God's guidance in my life. It was clear. It was concise. There was no confusion to it. It was black and white. You could read it and sit there and say, man, what could you do with that? You can never take the Holy Spirit alone without the Word. You can never take the Word without the Holy Spirit. You need them both. Because your spirit will give witness to what you're reading. Witness means testify. There's something about that that is right. Or there's something about that that stinks, if you want to say it that way. So a lot of times it's common sense with the practical application of Scripture. So, should that boy who is non-Christian, should I date that boy who's not a Christian? Oh, I got, Lord. Lord says, go date that boy. Win him to the Lord. That ain't the Lord. That's a spirit. A false spirit. You know, 1 John 4, 1 says, test the spirits, see if they be of God. Your answer to that question is no. And that's why people will come to you sometimes and ask you a question. You tell them, I don't think that doesn't register too well with me. I don't witness to it. And then what they say to you is, you put me down. I'm not putting you down. You came to me. I didn't come to you. Why would you ask me something if you wanted some advice? In a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But you've got to be careful who the multitude of counselors are that you have. You don't want to call up all your old buddies in the world and ask them, well, do you think I ought to marry this woman? Do you think I ought to go out and get drunk? Because you won't get the wrong answer, I guarantee you that. Should I take that job at the bar, the local bar? I mean, they offer me $25 an hour. That's a good, I need the money. Common sense. I mean, you know, again, you go back to You guide your affairs with discretion. Judicial decisions based upon judging something based upon discernment of right and wrong. Why would a Christian want to be in a bar mixing drinks and serving drinks to people who are going to get drunk and go out and do crazy things? I don't want to participate in that. But for some people, that you have to take up a cross. Because this is not God's will, this is your will. You're in a famine with your money and you want now to, you know, do something in order to make a whole lot of money and you miss the Lord. Well, I think I want this job I got, but I have to work on Sundays and I think it's God. Well, we get a big one over that all the time because you begin to forsake the assembling of yourself together with God. I know occasionally people have vacations. Sometimes duty calls. That's fine. But the point of it is, when somebody wants to do that over what God's will says, I have a problem with it. I have a conflict inside me. And I think you should too. If you really love the Lord, want to do things His way. So my experience has been, people who look for the supernatural all the time, I think they miss God. I've seen it too many times. They miss God because they're looking for, they say they had a vision, had a dream. People pray sometimes till they get a vision. Now, you can pray and get a vision, but when you're trying to force something up to come, you're pushing God. And what happens, the devil comes in and accommodates this whole thing and begins to deceive people and delude people. Oh, boy. So let's talk about the cross and raising children. Today we have a problem because what they're doing is they're feminizing the boys. Oh, they're feminizing. You got men in politics, they're feminized. I think they go to Victoria's Secret to buy their underwear. I really do. That's pathetic. But what they're doing, they take these boys and we don't want them to, well, we want you to be smarter. We don't want you to have to really labor and work hard. So we begin to have a bad attitude towards labor and working hard and digging ditches or whatever it is. You know, and we want them to be in the technology world, the smart world, and the educated, intellectual mind. And what happens is they grow up feminized. They don't know how to change a flat tire. They don't know how to put oil in their car. They don't know how to go out and scoop out the chicken pen. They don't know how to go out and clean out the horse barn. They couldn't do that. It would be terrible for them to do that. And people begin to have a despicable attitude towards hard work. Let me tell you something. This whole country was built upon hard work. The houses you live in, the cars that you drive, and the trains that you get on, the planes that you fly on, all those things you get to enjoy, somebody labored to do that. Worked and sweated by their brow, as it said in the first book of the Bible, you must do. I'm not against, you know, doing something that's, you know, the easier way. You don't have to break your back doing it, but sometimes it's hard work. Life is hard work. Overcoming is hard work. Taking up the cross is hard work. Raising children is hard work. But today, women are being pushed to be like men in virtue. And men are being pushed to be more feminine. And I think the government is doing all of this because it's just a way they want to, you know, subject people to things. Because the more they feminize the men, the more they can rule over them. And that's what's happening. It really is. And so men are being downsized to connect with their, what they call their feminine side. I didn't know I had a feminine side. The only feminine side I have is the one I'm joined to in marriage. That's about it for me. And so the boys grow up, and the woman doesn't want him to play football. Today, football is going to be eradicated. Soccer, you can't play that. It's going to knock your brain out. They don't want him to play. You can't do nothing. They don't want him to hunt. They don't want him to go out and, you know, play cowboys and Indians. They don't want him to do none of that stuff. Look, I was brought up that way, folks. And that's the way every boy ought to be brought up, because they were made to hunt, to provide, to fend for themselves, to protect, to watch over the woman. That's what they were made for. And when we want to change all of that, what are we going to have? We're going to have a bunch of sissies who are scared of everything in life and really don't know what they're doing. Well, let's just say this in close. The cross and correction. God wants to correct our course. He's given us a compass of His Word, and He wants us to do what He wants us to follow Him. In order to follow Him, we have to be open to correction. Let me close with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, For correction? Oh, for correction. For instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. That's what we're talking about. Perfect that which is lacking. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The good works you'll do is what God wants. Good works is being salt. It's being light. It's living the Christian life. It's raising your children. Being the husband you're supposed to be. Being the woman you're supposed to be. The wife you're supposed to be. The mother you're supposed to be. The father you're supposed to be. That's good works as much as anything is. It's not just about going out and, you know, somewhere having a food kitchen where you feed all of the poor and you don't ever talk to them about the gospel, but you just want to say, well, we're here because we love you, and they just go on living their reprobate lives. If I'm going to have a food kitchen, I'm going to have scripture all over the place, and somebody, while you're eating, we're going to preach at you. Well, I don't want to hear you preaching. Well, don't come get anything to eat here then. That's just the way it works. I don't mind helping people on the fly. He that has pity upon the poor, lendeth to the Lord will repay him back. But at the same time, you get into all these just works, programs. It doesn't produce the desired effect. God has called us to be disciples. Whatever God's will is, you are obligated to do it. And if you don't do it, correction will come. And the correction will only come to those who are the elect. Those who belong to Him. Because if you don't belong to God, correction means nothing to you. You will fight it. You will oppose it. And the Bible says you're illegitimate. But if you're His, you surrender. You say, man, I messed up big time, didn't I? Yeah. Well, join the club because we've all been down that road. If all of y'all mess up as much as I have, you might be pretty good. Because I've messed up a lot in my life, and I've been corrected a lot in my life. And I thank God for it. I didn't like any of it, but it had a positive effect in my life for the good. So this whole thing comes down to the cross, folks. If you lack this one thing in your life, you're not going to follow the Lord. You'll start following other things, other people and men, traditions and religion, and you will die as a fool dies. I don't want that to happen to anybody. So, do you lack the cross in your life? Are you somewhere in a neighborhood with that rich young ruler? Maybe it's not the riches, but it's something else. It's an attitude. It's pride. I want to be significant. I want people to see me, admire me. The only way people ever will admire anybody rightly is when you give your life to the Lord and you're willing to do all that God requires you to. People will honor that. They'll come to you and ask you questions. They don't like you, maybe, they talk about you and criticize you, but when they're down and out, they'll come right to you. Happened too many times. The cross, the place where I lay down my will and pick up God's will and follow Him. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that You would give us a heart to desire the sincere milk of the Word. To give us, Lord, a deep, deep desire just to simply read the Scriptures. To understand them. A little here and a little there. Because only You can give that revelation. And as You do, we pray that You would give us also the grace to be able to apply it to our lives as individuals. That we can walk in faith and be pleasing to You. Because we know, Lord God, as we, like a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die, that fruit will begin to emerge. And so we lose our life for Christ's sake. And because we do that, we know that You will watch over us, You will honor us and favor us and bless our lives in this world. And for that, we thank You in Jesus' name.